We've been working on this particular topic on the book of Philippians. So, how many of you have read the book of Philippians this week? Oh yeah, there's a few of you. Okay, book of Philippians, again, this is a profound book. I did not think that I was gonna continue on this topic. I think I could probably keep going for a long time. But we'll see. This week, maybe I'll do one more yet, and we'll see how that ends up going. I wanna just recap a little bit from last week. Are you guys hearing that? Do you hear that sub? Chuck, chuck, chuck. It's just rolling on me over here. It's making my leg, my right leg vibrate, and it's causing difficulties. Some of you are like, really? Yep, that's what was going on. Okay, so we talked about that there's two areas in our brain that science is saying we can continue to grow in for life. Do you remember what they are? Bonding and joy. Bonding and joy. And so ultimately, this would be a picture of what love ends up being like, where you have two people, the really scaled down definition of what joy could be is that you're really excited to see someone. Like genuinely, you love to be in someone's company. Bonding is when two people, this is a scaled down version again, where two people are really excited to see each other. There's a bond that goes there, that goes deep and it keeps going. This is something that we can continue to grow in. So when God says to love the Lord your God, this is in essence what we're talking about here. We talked about six kind of emotions that we are hardwired from birth. So can you see these emotions? I'm gonna name one and see if you can tell me if you recognize them in from children, from infancy. So fear. So this tells you that there's danger that's gone on. Can you recognize, someone help me, in a child, where would you see it, or an infant, where would you see fear? Separation, just speak loud. Something dark, it could be, you walk in the room, the kid's sitting there, and you surprise them, and it's instinctive, they know that there's something that's going on, it felt like danger, right? If you get a new animal, like a little puppy, puppy runs in the room, the baby's lying there, and the puppy kind of leaps on them, kind of freak them out a little bit, and they instinctively know that something isn't good. They might be wrong, but it's unfamiliar. So how about anger? This tells us there's an injustice. Do we see that with infants? Mom's breastfeeding, it's like, I'm done. Baby's like, they just know instinctive, I need more and you're gonna give it to me now, right? That would be an example of one, correct? I just want more comfort, whatever that ends up being. The baby knows I am mad, right? You put them down to sleep. No, they want to lay with you in your bed and cuddle with you forever. And it's like, no, I'm going to die as a parent if you're going to sleep with me for the rest of your life. So learn to sleep in the crib. And they can just explode, right? Because they instinctively know this thing. How about sadness? Again, give me an example. Separation. Boy, you guys are quiet. Loss, absolutely loss could be something. The day that you take the soother away from the kid and you cut it, you're like, you're no longer gonna be sucking on soothers. There's this thing that ends up happening, the sadness. Mom walks out of the room on an infant, they know, and then they have that cry that's like, and it's like, and you go and you have to bring them back in, right? We understand it. Shame, this is when a relationship is broken. So I was trying to think how that works at infancy, if there is something from infancy, and I was having a hard time getting there. But I definitely saw it in my children as they were getting up in age, up to like 8 months, 9 months, a year. All of a sudden, when they had done something bad and you walk in the room and you're like, Riker, and it's like, right? It's like a dog putting the ears back. It's instinctive for them. Shame. I mean, sorry, disgust. Something is gross. I should have used Michaela as the example. Riker, I'll use him again. Lettuce, the guy couldn't handle lettuce. And he could puke on command if he even saw lettuce. And so we fed him that. Well, we didn't want him to be stuck in this emotion. We wanted him to have joy in eating lettuce because it's good for you. Riker, do you like lettuce today? Don't give me that. Yeah, that's not bad. You're welcome. You can thank me. Yeah, he's not going to thank me. All right, publicly he won't. Privately, he will be thanking me, I promise. And hopelessness. This is not having a relationship with Jesus, but I was trying to wonder this week when I was writing this up, I was trying to wonder, if a child is in a Christian, grows up in a Christian home, has parents that love them and love God, I wonder if they just instinctively have hope. Kids go to school, there's things that are going on, but they have hope because they already have this idea, this peace that's inside of them. And I don't know at what point it moves to hopelessness, but maybe just in Christian homes, maybe in non-Christian, hope isn't there. But for sure at some point when children move to the point of having to make a decision to follow Jesus, often it comes from this place of needing hope for something. There's something bad going on in school, or how does the world work, or why is it like this, or do we just live this life, or what is it to come? So all of these things I think are really fascinating, but the problem is when we get stuck in these emotions, that's where it gets into trouble. So I was trying to think through what happens when we remain in some of these things. So my sister Terrily is here somewhere. Where are you? There you are. So my sister Terrily, she had a fear factor, a fear composition about herself. I did not ask her if I could tell this story, but I'm telling it for sure. We lived 8 houses away from General Bing School, and Terrily lived at every one of those houses. It seems weird, doesn't it? Anytime a vehicle would pass by, for sure she was afraid that they were going to get her, right? They were going to stick her in her vehicle and drive away. There was a fear that was in there. So she just promptly, she's walking down the street, car comes, this is my house. And she would walk up, walk right to the back, and she would keep walking up every driveway, every vehicle came back. If she stayed that way, that's accurate, right, Terry? Right. If I was with her, no fear. Like, she could just walk with me like a rock star, like it was no big deal, big brother. But for her, if she would remain in this place of fear, what would end up happening to her? Well, she likely wouldn't walk. Her kids would not go to school on their own. They would drive absolutely everywhere. And she would have lived in this place of constant wondering if kids are going to be kidnapped, if something's going to happen, something bad, people coming into school. Whatever it is, if you remain in it, it ends up being a challenge for a long time. Anger, if it doesn't get dealt with or if it remains for a long time, do you ever see experiences or things in culture that would say, this person has an anger problem they should have learned to deal with when they were younger? Give me an example. Yeah, road rage, driving. That's a really great one. Another one? Sporting events. Give me another one. What's another one? Oh, you guys are so quiet today. I got to go back to the other way. Hockey parents. Hockey parents. Oh, yeah. Hockey parents can be really great. Any other ones that you can think of? In fact, people practice these things long enough, and you can have people that get angry at things, like they're so good at being angry, they can be angry at things that you didn't even know you could be angry at, right? Like you go to get a pea off your plate and you didn't quite stab it and it goes flying off your plate. If you haven't dealt with anger, you can get angry because a pea went off your plate. You think that's crazy, but for those that are in it, when you practice something long enough, you practice any of these things long enough, what's going to end up happening is you make this the instinctive part of what happens inside of you. Sadness, when it's prolonged, you can become incapacitated. You could have physical pain in the long haul. There's many pieces that go with there. I'm not trying to minimize that there's legitimacy to them. It's when you're stuck in them for a long time. Shame, a lot of people, when relationship is broken, instinctively, what do? Just leave. Get out of it. So you have people that may have justified moving all over the world to get away from relationships that were broken because they feel so bad, so they run. It's not always why, but it can be if you stay stuck in it. Disgust, there's many more things besides just food, but you wouldn't experience maybe new things, or you likely hate yourself as well when it goes in there. Or maybe when it comes to disgust, maybe you actually move into being a little bit obsessive compulsive because you could never have a crumb anywhere because that would make it look like or go like this or whatever that would end up being. And hopelessness, if you remain in that too long, no wonder there's suicide that is so high today. Correct? Brutal. So when we experience these things, there's sort of 3 typical responses that people have. They all start with F. What do you think they are? Flight, fight, or freeze. And these seem to be the things. Now, these reactions aren't all bad. I'm not going to stay stuck here, by the way. These reactions aren't all bad, but they're supposed to be just a very temporary piece, what science would say. But then at some point, we have to get out of these things. And this is where it's going to lead us to. The ultimate response has to come back to what the Bible has said all along and what Philippians seems to say all the time. The response is, you come back ultimately to Jesus. And we ask him how he sees it. Get wisdom from him. God, what are you doing? We begin to move in step with him. This is the point of where we're going. This is how joy ends up being restored. If you stay in one of these emotions that are here, the only way that science would say to get out of it is actually to come to Jesus and get his perspective. So when we want to grow to respond in Christlikeness, this is what Armand talked about a couple weeks ago, or we want to bring it back to joy, this is where that heart component comes in. And one of the things that the Bible says that we need to do is to become thankful. This is one of the things, to appreciate the things that are going on and to be thankful. This is one of the ways that we get back to joy, where we are excited to be in the presence of God. We're excited to be with him. It's like when I want to grow in a love relationship with my wife or with someone, I need to be excited to see her. When she's excited to see me, there's a bond. Jesus is always excited when you want to spend time with him. Agreed? This is why just reading your Bible isn't the indicator of what makes your relationship with God really good. It's not a relationship when you read the Bible. It's good to read it, but it's actually when you're excited to come and be with him, because he's already excited. This is where the bond goes. So to respond in Christlikeness, perhaps when you're in these emotions, we come and say, God, I am so glad that you are here and I'm not alone. I'm glad that you're in charge. These are truths out of the word, but it's in relationship. Like Terrily walking down the street, Donovan, I'm so glad you're here, so that she doesn't have to live in this state. God, I'm so glad that I don't need to walk through these things alone, or I'm glad that you are above all, or I'm glad that you're all powerful, or God, thank you that you know what is to come and what has been. Thank you that you protect me. Thank you that you love me. And so to get God's experience, or his perspective, I mean, this brings us back into a place of having joy, which is ultimately where we want to go. So God, he seems to do this in a variety of ways. So some of you, about a year ago, I think I shared this particular dream I had. I had a dream that it was myself and my four children out for a walk or a hike, and we were going on a mountain walk, and this mountain walk was one, how many of you have seen the pictures of the scariest hikes on earth or the scariest paths on earth? Okay, like the ones where you're like on the side of this cliff and it's like broken boards and you're sort of hanging on and you're walking, but you could plummet to your death. Well, that was a particular walk I was bringing my kids on, because that's what every good dad would do. And in my dream, this was an excellent idea. And we're nervous and we're walking and we're going along, and all of a sudden something bad happened. One of my children had a misstep and they plummeted to their death. Now, if you have that in real life, it's bad. If you have it in a dream, it's also bad, because it feels like it's real life. Clearly, I woke up startled, just bah! And your heart is pounding. You don't know what's going on. Fear overtook me, and I was actually quite afraid of what my heart was actually like. I'll tell you why. Because I love to push my children to do things that are adventuresome. This would be very much in the norm. The little video that I posted of being in Israel and walking on that path that's small and it goes down, I want to bring my kids there, right? Like, this is something that I was like, will my feet or my overzealous, adventuresome side lead to my children's eventual death? And I thought maybe this is what God was warning me about. And then God began to deal with me. So this is now moving me out of fear, moving me back into right perspective or joy with him. And again, this is in a dream, but I think he's preparing me or readying me not to lose one of my kids, but to get his heart on these matters. So he asked me what my goal for my kids was. I said, well, ultimately the goal is that they're going to spend eternity with him. And right away, I knew where he was going with this. If that was ultimately my goal, that each of my children would be in heaven one day, all of a sudden, I could already, from one sentence of him speaking in my heart, I could already tell what was happening. He asked me, who loved my children more, him or me? Oh, it's not me. I know it's you, God. I know that you love my children more. And he said, if he chose to bring one of my kids home early because he could see everything, because he loved them, but he chose to bring one to heaven early, would it be because he was bad, or could it be that he was good and he would bring them home already early? Was it loving or was it evil? If eternity is real and heaven is real and God is loving and the goal is that my children spend eternity with him, then actually it would be loving if he's actually in charge and control like the Word of God says? God was dealing with me in something before it ever happened. Do you understand? He was readying my heart for perhaps I'm going to be a part of things where there's disaster and calamity around me. And he told me that he wanted me to take risks with my children. He wanted me to push them that way because that's part of a dad's job, right? Jerry, work with me. Is that part of a dad's job to push them? Have you ever pushed your kids a little bit too far? Yeah, you don't answer that. We just smile and nod, right? And so God was giving me his perspective. This is a whole reason for it. This is part of the reason why we have man and wife as well, to raise children. So we balance each other out. When we sin and we mess up, we repent and confess. And God, in the way that he is, he just draws us in. He says, it's all right, I love you. Right? He gives us his perspective. We think he should beat us because we sin. We come to him, we're like, oh God, I'm so sorry. Right? And he's like, no, come here. And he loves us because he wants to return us to right relationship and have his perspective. And he says things in the word like, you're going to sin. Don't say you're not going to sin. You're going to sin, but when you sin, just make it right. I love you. Get in here. I love you. And so he begins to give us his perspective. And if you don't have his perspective, you're going to spiral into an out of control emotion that's going to look like getting angry at the waitress because she missed your order. Right? You're going to have a perspective that's going to be off. And he's like, but God can speak and he can say, oh no, she's probably having a bad day. She should probably up the amount of tip you give them because actually she needs to be encouraged today. But when you get his perspective, he begins to change it. This is joy. This is relationship. This is to walk with him. Amen? Are you following? Okay, so remainder of my message. Why is time with Jesus so important? Clearly, I've preempted it this way so that we have a reason. I'm not saying, again, this that we shouldn't do devotions. We should do devotions, but it's to actually come with him. So when I think about, or come to him and get to know him, when I think about the prayer room, I was thinking about this yesterday. I was like, actually, the prayer room itself. So we have the prayer room. We have this going on. People are coming. They're meeting with God. They're spending time with him. Can the prayer room or can prayer become a pride thing? Yes or no? Absolutely it can. Right? I can have pride come before God. God, I've been here 37 hours this week. Why have you not answered me? God, do you not know the time I put in? Do you not see I was on my knees twice this week? Right? We can become arrogant because we think that is it. No. To come before God and to get into his presence has very little to do with us. We get to present our request to him. We get to come before him. But it's actually to get his perspective and his heart. It's to get his mind and his ideas. It's to know him. It's to truly fall in love with him. It's more for us than it is for him. But he loves to be with us because we're his kids. So we come to the prayer room. We have this agenda. And he says, actually, this time I just want you to put it aside because I have something different for you. Some days we come in and it doesn't feel that good. There's nothing going on. We're like, there's nothing, God. It's okay. We just come and enter and wait, sit. Sometimes you just need to be quiet for a while and just sit. So it can become a thing of pride, but the whole point of what we're doing here is not to come into the prayer room because it makes him happier. It's actually we get to minister to him and he gets to minister to us. We actually get to come into the prayer room because we get excited about being with him. That was the blog that I sent out yesterday that didn't write her name, but it was Sarah who wrote it, Sarah Johnson. And this is very much the place that she's been in where you come and you find joy in entering into his presence. That could take you some time if you haven't before, but it's good. Heading back into the science thing a little bit, and then we're going to look at Philippians. So one of the other things that we're able to grow in is this thing called capacity, which is the amount that you're perhaps able to do without moving to a place of where you're overwhelmed and stressed. So some people, they feel overwhelmed, exhausted. They already have enough going on, but they never have enough energy to accomplish the things that are there. So some of you would have observed my dad growing up, and many of you have known him. And if you observed him, you said, how in the world does he keep going like that? Like it doesn't make sense. But actually just growing to capacity. He doesn't get angry or bitter. Like it's not those things that are going on. It's just he's running after the kingdom, and he sits in a place of trusting in God in this stuff. So how does one grow in a capacity for what's going on? Well, first, I think we need to stop comparing ourselves to everybody else, right? Because when you start to compare yourself to each other, we're hooped. Because you're always going to find someone doing it better, doing it faster, going more, putting in more hours, doing more time, and your eyes get taken off of the place they're supposed to be, which is where? Jesus. Oh yeah, you guys are so good. Which is Jesus. This is ultimately what we're like. We're supposed to actually look to him. That's where we're supposed to go. So stop. We need to stop comparing ourselves because God has a path for us to take. So what ends up happening is if you sit in a place of overwhelm and then you compare yourself to everyone, you just add a whole lot more things on, which does what to you? Overwhelms you more. Makes it worse, correct? Instead of, actually it probably needs to look like something a little different. Actually, in order to grow your ability to keep moving forward and doing the things God's calling you, you probably actually have to pull back on a whole whack of different things if you're in a place of overwhelm. So I'm not suggesting that you go buy a trailer, quit your job, and go on a six-month road trip to cut back. That will overwhelm you when you get back, I promise. I don't mean like that. I mean actually to cut back on all the extra things, even if that means in the church. Now, what I'm not saying again is cut back so you can just waste time in front of the TV. I mean cut back so you actually have time to sit with the Lord and get his heart and his perspective. Have him reveal who you are. The number of people that I end up meeting with who they are living their lives and doing jobs to prove to someone something. They want their dad to be proud of them. So they do all these things and they become excellent at all these things. They're overwhelmed for 30 years of their lives. At the end, they just want their dad proud of them. And he's still not proud because it's actually not about that. It's about what's going on in here. But you never know unless you give God the time to actually reveal what your hidden motives are, what the intentions are, because the goal is not make your dad happy. The goal isn't to get a blessing from someone or make Donovan proud. That isn't the goal. The goal is Jesus, to get his heart, to get his perspective, to get his mind, to understand his way. That's why it's important to spend time with him. You don't need to do that in the prayer room. You can do that in your home. But for some of you, like Sarah shared, some of you actually doesn't work in your home because you get distracted by things. How many of you get distracted there? Yeah, I get distracted in my house. I'm like, oh yeah, I'm going to totally spend time. Oh, that was really nice. Right? That fridge screams my name. I'm just like, just sitting down. I just get comfy. I'm like, I need a snack. How else am I going to concentrate? Right? I need a quick coffee because that's a good reminder. I planned this. I didn't. I wish I did. That would have been good. The good news, though, is that we can grow in this, but we probably have to pull back some of these things. For our men in this place, we have this mentality of do all or do nothing, right? We're going to put it all in no matter what the cost is. And we are so good at starting to work out and never completing it and starting a diet and never finishing it. I think women too, but men, we have this problem. I decided I didn't have time to work out in my life. So I decided that I was going to give myself an amount of time to work out. And the amount of time I was going to give myself was no more than 30 minutes to work out. But I was going to try to get a workout done in 15 to 20. So ended up going to the gym and no one else happened to be in the gym. So I thought to myself, I got a way in which to work out fast. So I grabbed 10-pound weights, and then I went onto the treadmill, and I put it up to maximum. Some of you have heard this. And I held those weights, and I was going to run as hard and fast as I could for as long as I could and then get off. That was a brilliant idea until about 4 seconds into the running. And it's like, oh, my. And you're running like this on the treadmill, and you don't know what to do with the weights, and there's other treadmills beside you and a wall behind you, and you're in panic, and you know the longer you stay on that treadmill, the more likely that you should have had a camera and someone should have been there to make a lot of money. Didn't have smartphones back then. It was a problem, and yet this is sort of how we end up doing it. But actually, Scripture makes it a little bit different. It's actually, and we're gonna look at it. It doesn't tell us, now go from here to here. It's actually, enjoy the journey of growing. Don't lose the things that you have, but add on some things so that your life becomes renewed, that you become transformed, that you grow in these things. This is the reason why there's growth. This is why joy, you can keep growing, not that you attain the fullness of it today. One day we will get there. but not right now. This is, again, probably why we get married. It brings about balance. Kendra would never go to the gym that way. She'd just be like, I have no time. I'm not going to the gym. That's it? Yep. You don't want to try like an 8-minute workout? Nope. Like nothing? Nope. No time. That is just bizarre. Why would you ever do that? And 1 week into January, I am also at the same place. I hate working out. That's the dumbest thing. Why would I ever do that? Okay. So the goal, to grow in your capacity, to grow in joy, to grow in having a bond or a connection with God and each other, ultimately to grow in love, to grow in peace, to become Christ-like, not to become Jesus, not even to be like him, to try to be like him. No. To grow in his nature, his heart, his way of thinking, which actually, if the science of the mind is right, when we do that, what ends up happening is we end up having joy. We long to be with him because we begin to feel like he feels and respond the way that he responds. So in Philippians, if you look at Philippians chapter 3, I'm going to start at verse 12. So it says here, not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Pause just for a second. God has already said, Paul is saying here, I've already been made Jesus' own. He already wants relationship with me. So what he's saying here is he's actually pressing on to make his relationship with Jesus, to make all of these things his own. Actually, the responsibility, and I'm going to get into this a little bit, the responsibility is not mine to make you fall in love with Jesus. That isn't my responsibility. My responsibility is to live a life that is a disciple of Jesus and live wholly for him and to be an example to you as well. So here he's saying that he is pressing on, and he's not perfect yet, he's not there yet, but he's pressing on to make it his own because Jesus Christ himself has already made it his own. He's saying God has joy in being with you. God has joy in calling you his kid. The bond will grow deep when you long to be with him as well and you become excited to enter into his presence. How do you do that? Actually, you have to start by going there. And some of you are like, Donovan, I've tried. I've been here for months and I still don't feel joy. Come and just meet with him and be like, God, I want to enjoy coming into your presence. How do I grow to enjoy to come in here? He goes on to say, brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So this is where he's going, but he gives a caveat and he says that, let those of us who are mature, hang on a second, let those of us who are mature think this way. Whoa, that caught me off guard. I was like, what do you mean? Those who are mature, shouldn't we all be thinking this way? No, at some point you give your life to Jesus, you're following, but as we grow in maturity, we start to go, oh, I got to lay this stuff back. God, I want to be with you. I want to go after you. I want to know what your heart is like. And those who are mature are supposed to have their minds like this, going towards the upward call of who God is. Now, it doesn't just end there. And if in anything you think otherwise... So if any of you are thinking, oh, good, I don't have to go for the upward call. Only the mature have to. Oh, I'm not mature, so I don't have to go there. Paul just tells you what he's going to do. He says, let those of us who are mature think this way, and if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Oh, boy. It's not my job to make you mature. It's not to convince you to be mature. It's not my job to suck you in and kick your butt. It's not my job. Actually, those who are mature, we press on towards the goal. We go to the upward call. But actually, anyone else is like, I'm not mature. I can't do that. It's okay because God, through his spirit, is going to call you and draw you. You don't have to panic. He is going to do it. So you come and wait with him. And God, I'm not getting it. He begins to direct and he's leading you. And it's okay. He's going to help you to get there. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. And so this is telling me that You're going about your day and you're going about your life and you make it in your walk with God to a point. And then you're like, I'm going to press. When you're pressing, don't lose what you've already attained. Right? It's like you're going to work out. You've been really good. You go once a week to the gym to work out. Now you're like, that's it. Now I'm going to get huge, and I'm going to be like, I'm going to be a monster now. And so I'm going to put everything in. And so you go for it for like 3 weeks. You're like, I see no results. Forget it. I'm not even going to work out anymore ever because I hate it now forever. Say, no, don't lose what you've attained. As you're growing, and then add to it. Keep going toward the goal, but don't lose this. And we're building off of it, and we're building off of it, and we're built. Are you seeing this? And just keep it going. Don't lose it. We'll have times like January, February, we press. And then what happens is don't lose where you were at. We press, then we come back, and we've built something off of it, and we're building off of it, and we're building off of it. Amen? Does that make sense? Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. Okay. Something I've been learning that I have the privilege of digging into. If you have been with me in the last 2 weeks, I'm sure you've heard this because this is revolutionary for me, I think. So I put a lot of emphasis in the last probably 10 years of my life on this word called discipleship. Yes? We're going to become excellent at making disciples. That's not bad. That's very good. But the last 2 weeks, there's been a little bit of a shift. And I had to go and double check this morning to make sure that I wasn't going to lie to you. Do you know that after the book of Acts, the word disciple, disciples, discipleship doesn't exist after the book of Acts? Did you know that? So the entirety of after Acts, so all the letters about the churches and all these things, actually doesn't talk about discipleship, and yet we've made it to be a very high priority in the church to disciple. Why then would Paul not talk about discipleship all the time if it was really important? Is that a good question to ask? Some of you are like, phew, now I don't have to be discipled anymore. Praise the Lord, that is good. No, I didn't like it when someone told me that this is what it said in the Bible, and so I went back to look, and I've looked many times in the last 2 weeks, and it's true. Discipleship or going to making disciples is important. Why isn't it littered? If it is important, why isn't it littered everywhere? So I think there's been a bit of a shift that's needed to happen for me. So Jesus comes into a culture where we have rabbis and disciples, okay? Rabbis are the teachers of the law, how to live out the scripture. Disciples are learning and copying and emulating exactly what their rabbi, their teacher, and their way of connecting with God. At the point where Jesus ends up leaving, he tells his disciples, go make disciples of all nations, right? This is what we've taught. Go make disciples, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Sends them off to go do it. I thought we're supposed to all go make disciples. A year and a half ago, wait a second, that was for the mature. Those are for the ones that were already, they had already walked with Jesus 3.5 years. They already knew, they were qualified. In essence, I thought Jesus was saying, go, you're now rabbis and teachers, go and teach people and be like a rabbi now and go do it. Actually, it's wrong. That isn't actually quite true. Now, we're not way off on what our teaching is, but it's not quite true. Rather, Jesus is saying, go make disciples. But go make disciples of who?
From all the nations.
Yeah. Go make disciples of Jesus. All the nations, make disciples, make them into disciples of? That's very different than me disciple everyone. Jesus is supposed to be the one that disciples you. Now, this might not seem like a big deal. Jesus ends up leaving, okay? He discipled him. He ends up leaving. Prior to this, we needed to have teachers of the law in order to teach them. We still need teachers. Otherwise, I'm going to go work at Stella's. That's okay. That's fine. I'll go work at Stella's. They'll love me there, I think. Matt, are they going to love me there? Oh, yeah. Okay, good. So we needed the teachers of the law, but now Jesus says, I have a better plan. And he says, actually, he's going to go to the Father. He's going to leave, go to the Father, and he's going to send the Holy Spirit to come so that every person can have the Spirit of God in them to teach them the ways of their disciple or their rabbi, Jesus. Since the time of Jesus, we don't actually need rabbis anymore. Why? Because the last rabbi necessary is who? He's the last one, really, because we're supposed to become disciples of Jesus. Now, some of you are thinking, Donovan, this is obvious and it's clear, it's been that way, but there's a shift that ends up happening. If we're to be disciples of Jesus, and I'm not supposed to make disciples of Donovan, if that's not what I'm supposed to be doing, we have the Holy Spirit, then actually the intention of where I move to just shifts a little bit. And the intention is the pressure is off of me. Actually, the pressure's on to God. The pressure's on to you and your relationship with him. I get to equip and train the fivefold according to Ephesians 4. We get to equip and train you, but ultimately, the Holy Spirit is going to disciple you and mentor you into the likeness of Jesus. That's ultimately the goal, is that Jesus disciples you. If it's me and I leave, right, and I go on a trip for 3 weeks, then what happens? Let alone if Paul leaves for a year and then comes back, what happens? So then, if it's Jesus, then actually this is why we need to spend time with him. This is why we need to be with him, so that he can disciple us. This is why it was go and make disciples, baptizing them and teaching them to obey everything. So we get to teach and we get to baptize, but what are we baptizing into? Into being a disciple of? Right, submitting to, walking with, dying to yourself and living for. You're gonna get it. Anything else? Jesus, right, all right, Jesus, you got it. Why do we gather then at church if I'm not supposed to disciple you? Why do we gather? Well, this is why the Bible talks about don't be quick in wanting to become a leader, because you're gonna be judged more harshly. So it's like, whoa, hang on a second, how does this work? What's going on is that Jesus is saying he's the one, then we have leaders that are gonna lead, but their job is to model to you what it means to be a disciple of. That's the whole thing. That's why Paul says, imitate me. Watch what I'm doing. I'm trying to show you what it means to be a disciple of. This is the whole goal. I'm trying to help you see that. Not me. Don't do what I'm doing. We surely don't need more Donovans in this world. One is plenty. But this is where it's supposed to go to, is to him. Brothers, verse 17, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example that you have in us. So now it tells us who to observe, someone who's gone on before you, but who do you observe in their walk with God? Observe people who are growing, knowing him, further ahead than you. Look at them and go, oh, what are they doing? How does it look? Holy Spirit is going to use that to disciple you. You see someone who's really good at parenting, Holy Spirit's gonna use that to disciple you. I actually have many people who have discipled me, including Brother Yun this weekend, because coming up, he's discipled me without knowing it, because it's not about him, it's about Jesus. And so you hear his story and you hear what's going on, you're like, people can do that? Like, God, you can just heal his legs and he can walk out? That's insane. My little mind goes, poof. And now as I'm walking along, going about my day, seeing these things, my faith is starting to grow, because I'm like, no, he's done it before. He's done it before. Now, it's important that we don't just go online and listen to any Joe out there that you don't know what their life is like, because you can be a teacher that teaches truth that doesn't live the truth, and Paul warns about what to do. Verse 18, for many of whom I have often told you, and now tell you with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Oh, what does that mean? Paul was exemplifying someone and saying, no, no, no. Onman, Auslag, they're awesome. You need to follow their example. And now he's saying, in tears, they're becoming, not them. That was going to be awkward. Just for a moment. These people that I've exonified or I've put before you, these people, be careful, because they're actually no longer walking with God. They're walking as enemies of the cross. He's actually telling us that when someone no longer is living or growing or walking that way, even if I've told you of the good things before, your faith shouldn't get shattered. Just don't follow them. Don't look at their example. Don't imitate them. Don't do that. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. And they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. That's horrible. So when we talk about shame being a relationship broken, right? If that's a key part of shame, what he's saying here is these are people who are going to take their own personal gain over making a relationship right again with you. Right? This is screwing your partner in business. This is in a hockey game where you're going about and you're playing the game and you want to get the glory. And so you end up taking it and you don't care how you hurt somebody else. So you no longer care and put others ahead of yourself. What he's saying here is there's people that are now even having glory in their shame, glory in relationships broken, and they like it. It's like, well, he didn't deserve it anyway. He's so dumb. Can you see what he did? It's so stupid. And they glory in the broken relationship. Do you understand? That is not kingdom of heaven, he says. They have their minds set on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven. It's in where? Heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. And from it, we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Therefore, so he's using all these things. He's saying, therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. He's telling them they are his joy. They are the apple of his eye. They are the people that he is longing to be with. He's excited to be there. He feels a bond with. But there's a bond because it's in Christ. This is the whole point of the church. There's a bond because it's in Christ. Don't now let that be broken, because when it's broken, or when you start going down where you care more about yourself than the other people in the body, when you're willing to hurt each other and live in shame and glory in it, where you purposely know there's things going on between you and you're unwilling to deal with it, you glory in the shame, that's not okay. Because then it says your eyes are on something different. Your eyes are now on earthly things. You follow? This is why he says, before you partake of communion, go and make sure things are right between you, so that you're not having your eyes set on the kingdom of the earth, but you have your eyes set on the kingdom of heaven. This is the whole point. This is why we need to be with God. This is why we need to learn to love his presence. This is why we need to be able to come and say, God, I long to be here. Help me to know what this is like. Don't be discipled by me. Be discipled by Jesus. Paul closes it like this. Then I'll tell you one story and we'll be done. Goes on in verse 4, or chapter 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ. Finally, whatever is true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable, if there's anything, any excellence, or if anything worthy of praise, think about these things. And then what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice them. He's not the one saying, copy me, just be exactly like me. He's saying, I've been a model to you. I've lived this honorably before you. I've demonstrated what it's like to be a disciple of Jesus, to have my eyes set on the kingdom of heaven. This is what he's done. And he says, practice these things so that the God of peace can be with you. So the people that have modeled that for me, there's many of them. One of them, and I alluded to my dad before, there was a couple, my brother went to Vincent Massey Collegiate. He's 7 years older than me. Went to Vincent Massey Collegiate over there, and he lost his driver's license. So my dad and I was probably 9 or 10, my dad and I were gonna go for a drive. This couple called us and said, hey, we found a license, and this is the number that they called. So we go there, my dad parks on Pembina Highway, they lived in this apartment right next door. And we pulled in there, and what felt like 4 hours, it was likely 20 minutes, my dad came out, and there was a couple that had found my brother's license, and they were brand new to Canada. They'd come from, I think, South America, and it was the Sedilises. And I observed my dad living out his faith. He came back in so excited because he got to talk to them about Jesus, and we ended up starting a relationship and invited them into our home. And then I watched as my mom faithfully just prepared meals and got it together and had the home in order, and the Sedilises came, and we fell in love with this family of four that moved here from South America. My dad didn't have to tell me the right thing to do is to make every opportunity a potential, an opportunity to share Jesus. He didn't have to do it. He just lived it. Because the goal isn't to become like my dad. The goal is to have people in my life I can observe that are disciples of Jesus. Pastor Ray in Steinbach, my former pastor, other than my parents, he's impacted me the most, and I have had not a lot of one-on-one time with him. I remember traveling with him, and we were together in a hotel. He was in one room, I was in another, and I had some drunk neighbors that were up way too late, so finally, 3-4 in the morning, I got up and left and was gonna go downstairs into the lobby just to read my Bible, and I was upset. As I walked by Pastor Ray's door, I overheard some talking. It's pretty quiet, but overheard talking. So as every good assistant pastor would do, I stopped to listen in. And what's going on? At 3-4 o'clock in the morning, he's on Skype with his wife, praying about the things and talking about what God had shown them and praying for that day. I was like, what in the world? 3-4 in the morning, why are you awake? But there's something inside him, like, he's the real deal. This is not something fake. And it wasn't until January of 2018 that I realized someone could actually do that, that I could actually get up early like that. I didn't know. And then, of course, the first day you wake up, who's the first person on your mind? God reminded me by his Spirit. See, someone knew the cost of it before. There's others who have gone on before, and they were ones who demonstrated to you what it's like to submit to him. It's a joy. My challenge for you this week, you can come on up, Matt and Melinda. The challenge this week, think about someone who has impacted you, in essence, taught you how to be a disciple of Jesus. Maybe fire them a message and just let them know how they've impacted your life. And then how has Jesus discipled you? What are ways in which he's changed you or transformed you? Maybe just in the last month or two, how has he done that? And then thank him for what he's doing. Let me pray. God, you are good. And I'm really grateful, God, to be children of you. I'm thankful, God, that we have the chance to gather together. Thank you that your word is rich, and thank you that actually the pressure's off. We get to live a life sold out for you. And then, God, other people get to observe it, and they get to go, I want my life to look like that. And, God, we need to be discipled by you. Agreed? God, it has to be you. Thank you that your Holy Spirit is with us always. Thank you that your Holy Spirit, it's not limited to like me for 5 minutes and then someone else for 5 minutes. All of us, all the time, your Spirit dwelling among us. And that is good. Amen? God, that is so good. And I'm so grateful for that. Thank you, Jesus, for people who have gone on before us that have modeled what it looks like. Thank you, God.